In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus says, "Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows." Safe to say that life easily overwhelms us, whether we are young or old. And so comes many temptations in this life. And perhaps the greatest temptation is this, that we try to keep up with all of it. And alongside that temptation is a temptation to think that in keeping up with all of it, that must be the point. That we have to keep all those balls juggling in the air. And if we let one fall, then we've been undone. Or maybe we think to ourselves at times that we've entered into this completely unprecedented realm or unexpected happening. As if to say that we've entered a realm unknown to previous generations and they do not know what it's like. As if to suggest nowadays that the Bible says things that are important back then, but now it is so different and so strange that the Bible has nothing to say to us. Which I think is completely the opposite, actually. It is true that in this fast-paced, very technological life in which we live, that we have to make sure that we do not continually get swept up by all of the notifications and the news and all these things that we hear about, lest we forget the one singular good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and the wisdom that that gives to us in this earthly Christian life. So last week, Jesus said to all of us, "Behold, I am sending you, that is, sheep, out amidst wolves." This week and tonight, he expands on that very theme of what he means by sending us out as sheep amidst wolves. And so in verse 24 and 25, you just heard them, he said this. He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Now, we know this to be true. This is obvious. They're not above one another. But we expect Jesus to then turn around and say this, that a disciple is below his teacher, and a servant is below his master. But that's not what Jesus says. He says this. He says, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master." This is incredible when you think about this for a second. Jesus is saying that he is sending us out in the world, and as we bear his name, we are going to be like him. That we are like Christ in this world. One wonders, in what way are we like Christ in this world? Or maybe to put it another way, what way would we like to be like Christ in this world? Well, if you're asking, Pastor, then I would probably tell you this. Well, I'd like to be wise and gentle and soft-spoken. And I'd also like to be powerful. And I'd like to be able to walk on water. And certainly I'd like to be able to walk through doors unexpectedly to scare my siblings, because that would be really, really fun. And I'd like to be able to heal people of all kinds of diseases. That's how I would like to be like Jesus. But yet listen to how Jesus says that we will be like him in this world. You and I will be hated by all. You and I will be called Beelzebul, that is, master of demons, or lord of the flies, or lord of the dung heap. You and I will be rejected by our family. Parents will rise up and slay their children, and children will rise up and slay their parents. That is how we are like Christ in this world. And from this, we see that the Christian life in its entirety is a life that is lived opposed, against. A life that is lived in tension between this rupture we call judgment and eternal salvation. Between this old creation and the new creation. Between the birth pains and the new birth of the heavens and the earth. And so you and I, as Christians, we have enemies. Fierce enemies. Things that we call the devil, the world, our sinful flesh. And these are not just like little gnats to swap away or these types of things. These are real, formidable enemies that seek to devour our faith in Christ, to devour our trust in Christ, to devour our love of Christ, and also that the love of our neighbor and the trust of our neighbor. We live an opposed life. And what happens when you actually begin to think about this? What happens when you begin to meditate on this? What happens when you finally realize that you're living this opposed life, this uphill slog? What goes through your mind when you hear Jesus say these things about this life that you will live that is like him, that is disparaged and hated by all, and that one will be put to death by their closest loved ones? In some ways, it makes me amazed that any of us are even here as Christians, hearing the Word of God and keeping it. But also, when I hear these words, I don't know about you, but my spine just shivers. I mean, there's a host of emotions that go through my body as I think about these words. Whether it's nervousness or anxiety or worry or sadness or frustration or anger. All the ways in which I know that Christians suffer like Christ in this world, all of you. And also the foreboding fear, the fear that shows up when living this life. And this is precisely the point that Jesus is making here. After he tells us that all these things will happen and we will be like him and we will suffer these things, he says three times this phrase, "Do not fear." Do not fear. He says in verse 26, "Have no fear of them." Then in verse 28, he says, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but not the soul." And then verse 31, he says, "Fear not, therefore, are you not worth more than many sparrows?" How am I to think of this opposed Christian life? Not as I thought. Jesus tells me, do not fear. Do not be afraid. But he also gives me reasons for why I ought not to be afraid. Why I ought not to give up this fight against these hellish enemies called the world and my sinful flesh that are attacking me and seeking my faith and life and seeking the faith and life of my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And the first is this. The pattern of lies that they speak will not stand. Jesus said that if they call the master of the house Beelzebul, that is the devil, how much more will they malign those of his own household? Jesus is essentially saying here, you heard them when they accused me of having a demon. You heard them when they accused me of being an imposter Messiah. You heard them when they accused me of not saying who I truly was. And how all of those things are false. So when they come to you and they say the same things to you, know that they are false. That their lies are not true and they will not stand. Second, the day of judgment will make everything right. Jesus tells us that nothing that is covered will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. All the wrongdoing in this life, all the injustice, all the things that you think that people have gotten away with, they have not. All the things that have been brought into the church by way of sin, all the things that have been brought by way of sinners into the church, will be brought into the light of day on that day of judgment. It will be judged. Thirdly, their power, that is, of our enemies, is limited. The power of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh is limited. Jesus says, what? Do not fear those who can kill the body only, but those who cannot kill the soul. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now, who can kill the body? I mean, when you think about that, there's lots of options there. Who can kill your body? I mean, anyone, I suppose, with a plastic knife or a rock or maybe a stick can kill your body. I mean, even the devil himself, if the Lord permits him to afflict your body, he will afflict your body. I mean, think about Job for that matter. But they can only hurt your body. They cannot hurt your soul. They cannot take away your faith. They cannot take away the gifts that God has given to you in His Word and sacrament. One of our hymns has this phrase in it that came to mind. Time passes and much change doth bring, and yet God sets a bound, a limit to everything. The only thing that we are to be afraid of, the only one who deserves our fear, is the one who we bow our neck to and bend our knee to, and that is the one who will judge us on the last day. That is God alone. For that's the thing about the fear of God. It casts out all other fears because He is the one who is only to be feared. There's nothing else to be afraid of. Thus, we do not fear our enemies. Their power is limited. And fourth and finally, which is perhaps the most comforting, is this. Jesus says that each one of you is valuable to God Himself. That He cares about you. That He loves each one of you. And here, the love of God is not this kind of general sense that God loves all people necessarily, but rather this love that shows up in particular provision and help and care that God gives to you in your body and soul. So this is why Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head will all be numbered. Fear not, for you are worth more value than many sparrows. God values you, and you know this because of the price that He paid for you. When I was a younger boy, prior to becoming a teenager, my uncle, who lived in Florida at the time, owned a baseball card shop, and so I had tons and stacks of various baseball cards and basketball cards and football cards and all these kinds of things. And I remember one summer I went to the to his shop, and I was looking through a Beckett, which you can find all the prices of all the different cards in there. And I had found one of the cards that I had, and I went to my uncle, and I was like, this card is worth $28. I was really, really excited that I had this card, and it was worth all this money. To which my uncle told me at that time when I was young, he said, look, Christopher, I mean, you have to find somebody who can pay you $20 for it, who thinks that it's worth that much. Kind of a lesson in economics, right? I have this car that's worth all this money, but you still have to find somebody who's willing to pay you what it's worth. The value in something is found in what someone is willing to pay for it. And look, what is God willing to do to save you? What was he willing to pay for you and for your salvation? I dare say that you have a harder time seeing this with an empty cross. This is why perhaps maybe a crucifix is a good thing to remember. Because you see, in a very palpable and clear way, what the God-man Jesus paid for in terms of your salvation. What he gave up, what he did. And not in the sense that he wants you to pay him back for what he did, but rather to tell you, this is how much I love you. This is how much I care about you, that I'm willing to hang here and die for your sins and the sins of all the world. God values you that much. He's willing to die and suffer for you. So yes, the Christian has a lot of enemies in this life. And life can become easily overwhelming, with the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh all seeking to devour us and our faith and our life. Yet remember that you have the Word of God, and you have Jesus who has overcome the world, who has died for your sins and risen for your resurrection. So take heart and do not fear. For if God is for you, which he is in his cross and resurrection, then anyone who is against you, no matter how big or fierce they are, they have not, nor will they ever win. In the name of Jesus, amen.